Good afternoon. Not quite yet, but it's coming. Welcome to those on live stream as well. So today we're going to close our study in 1 Samuel. You can turn with me in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Only 13 verses. Now the Philistine fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, sons of Saul. And the battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was very much afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. In other words, he committed suicide. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, and they who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish in it the house it in the house of their idols and amongst the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistine had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh, and burned them there. And he took their bones and buried them under the tree of Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, just to get a detail there, verse 7, We can't read everything that's there because of time, but and when he looked behind him and he saw me, and this is the guy that came to David afterwards to bring the news to David that Saul was dead. And I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, over me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood over him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them here unto my Lord. Then David took a hold of his clothes and tore them, and likewise all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man who told him, From where art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a sojourner, or an alien, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How was thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him so that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So this Amalekite told a lie, thinking he was doing a great thing, and he ended up losing his life over it, because he actually said that he put his hand on the Lord's anointed, which David could not take. But the irony in this is that really, at the end, Amalek, or the flesh, which is a picture of the flesh, actually got Saul. Because Saul was the man after the flesh, and he lived a life in the flesh and ended up taking his own life. So that's where the flesh wants us. So there's three principles that I would like to bring out of this chapter. The first one is that it's one thing to start well, it's another thing to finish well. That would be a principle of Scripture. The second one is that he who saves his life shall lose it. And that speaks of Jonathan. He who saves his life shall lose it. And the third one is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, that we read in Galatians. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So the first one, actually, I'd like to read in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, an example of someone that finished well. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's Paul speaking. Verse 6. For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Quite something for the Apostle Paul to be able to say that about his life. It's something that I would like to be able to say about my life when the end comes. I'd like to be able to say, with an honest heart, with a true heart, I have finished my course. I've run my race. I've finished my course. And I've kept the faith. You know, I look at the audience today, and there's many seniors among us. Brothers and sisters that have a long life behind them. Some of them saved for 50 years, 60 years, even maybe 70 years. And here they are, still here, amongst the Lord's people, living as an example for us younger people, even though I'm not that young, but anyway, as an example for us younger people, a testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. I am encouraged, extremely encouraged, by our seniors that have been faithful throughout their lives, and here they are, and they could soon be able to say, I have finished my course, I've run my race, I have kept the faith. It is one thing to start well, but brothers and sisters, it is a lot more important to finish well than it is to start well. And maybe I'm talking to some young people here today, and there is a lot of you. I think you're kind of outnumbering the seniors, the young people among us. And you are also an encouragement to me, a big encouragement to me and others. Maybe some of you have a bumpy start. I know I had a bumpy start. I started my life for the Lord in 1981, and the first year was very bumpy. And it's often because of your associations, because of the people you hang around with. But maybe you had a bumpy start, but brothers and sisters, you're just starting. It's still time to put it on reverse and to start over on the right foot. Start by putting to death the flesh. Reckon it dead. Thank you. Reckon it dead, because the flesh has no claims on you anymore. You are dead with Christ, and now you're living in a newness of life. You owe the flesh nothing, and you owe all things to the Lord Jesus. You owe your life, your breathing to the Lord Jesus. And like I said, it is one thing to start well, but it is very important to end well, to finish well. And sadly, it was not the case with Saul the king. Samuel reminded him, "Remember when you were small in your own eyes. Didn't God make you king or anointed you king of Israel? When he was humble, when he was very aware of his weakness, aware of his incapacity to look after such a great nation, God made him and anointed him king of Israel. But it didn't take long that the flesh took over. Remember I said the last time I spoke that song that those ladies sang that wasn't very wise? It was true maybe, but it wasn't very wise to sing that in front of the king. David slain is ten. The Saul slain is 10,000, is 1,000, and David is 10,000. So they're giving David the subject, the servant. They're giving him 10 times more than they're giving Saul. And at that moment, Saul's heart changed. He started to envy. He started to be jealous. He started to develop this hatred against David because of women singing a song. So he started well, but he finished terribly, terribly wrong. So what an example is Saul of Tarsus, who was Paul the Apostle to us. He started also very humble. After persecuting the church, after killing Christians, the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It would be hard for you to kick against the pricks." He said, "What would you have me to do?" That was the first thing he told the Lord once he knew and recognized who the Lord was. Because right at that moment, there was a change in the Apostle Paul. The one he hated, the one he wanted to rid the world of, became his Lord and Savior. And Paul started his journey to follow the Lord Jesus. And right at the end of his life, after suffering immensely for the name of the Lord Jesus, he was stoned, he was whipped 40 less one, like 39 times, a few times. He was shipwrecked. There's all kinds of things that he suffered for the name of the Lord Jesus. And at the end he said, I have run the race. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was ready to go. And when he said that, he was And not too long after that, Nero got his head. The Emperor Nero got Paul beheaded. So Paul finished his course. He kept the faith. So for us, brothers and sisters, let us remember. It is very, very, very important to finish well. The nice thing about God, He's merciful. He's graceful. He's patient. And He is the God of second chances and third chances for those who are saved. Maybe you've lived your life and you've been like Saul in many ways. The flesh has been on the throne. The flesh has been controlling you. It was not your will be done, but it was, what can I get out of this life? It's never too late to start anew so that you can finish, so that you can finish well. You know, there's a verse, actually we could read it together in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. It says, verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. Or stay fastened to Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know, everything in the world is pointing out that the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. We don't know the date, and don't try to put one, because the Lord Jesus said clearly not to try to do that. The Lord is coming back. Are we going to be ashamed at His coming because we would not be ready? We would be found busy in living in the flesh instead of living in the Spirit? It says, let not be controlled, or let you not be controlled by wine, or be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. When the flesh is in control, it's just like wine. When you're drunk with wine, what does the wine do? The wine controls your mind. It controls your speech. It controls your walk. You can't walk straight anymore. You can't talk without being slurred in your talk. And you're thinking totally crooked. And that's what happens when the flesh is in control. But when the Spirit of God is in control, when the Spirit of God's got room to play in your life, what's going to happen? There's going to be a Christ-likeness. There's going to be a conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus. You're going to think like Him. You're going to speak like Him. You're going to act like Him. You're going to walk like Him. And people are going to recognize, these people have been with Jesus. These people love the Lord Jesus. That's what I would like to be characterized by, is people would realize and recognize, in me, this man loves the Lord Jesus. If not, there's something wrong. So let us strive not only to start well, but to finish well. And not to be ashamed at His coming. In French, it actually says, not to be ashamed to be far from Him at His coming. So that's the first principle about Saul. And then we see about Jonathan. Jonathan, back in chapter 20 and verse 48, in verse 42, at the very, it's the last time you talk, the last time that we hear about Jonathan pretty well in the book. Verse 20, chapter 20. Well, maybe you could read in verse 42. 20, verse 42. Like David had told, Jonathan had told David, you come, and if my father is really mad at you and hates you, I'm gonna send an arrow far, and I'm gonna tell the servant, go farther. The arrow is farther. And if my father is nice to you and he wants you back, I'm going to send the arrow close and I'm going to tell the servant, come closer. And you know the story. He had to send the arrow real far because Saul wanted to kill him. So then Jonathan is all discouraged. David is all discouraged. Verse 42. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have so sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. David did. Arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. My thinking, and I'm sure is the thinking of many, Jonathan, that's where he went wrong. Jonathan, by this time, knew very clearly his father wants nothing to do with David. His father wants to kill David. So Jonathan should have followed David and gave up on his dad. He that will seek to save his life shall lose it. Maybe we could read that too in Mark chapter 8. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what Jonathan failed to do. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. That's exactly what happened to Jonathan. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in in exchange for his soul? So if Jonathan would have taken David's side that day, he would have been alive with David at the end. But he chose to take the side of his father, not necessarily that he was in agreement with his father, but he followed his father and brothers, and they were all killed the same day. They were killed. They were beheaded. They were stripped. And they were desecrated and hung on a wall. So that was the end of Jonathan. He lost his life for the Lord. That's the picture here. He lost his life for the Lord because he stayed with the wrong crowd. And in Saul's case, let me speak to fathers here today. I'm a father of five, grandfather of 10. What you fathers do, the children will follow in your steps. Not always. Thank God. Some children will break away from bad examples. But it's a principle that if you're a bad example, if you're a bad leader of your home, your children suffer a great challenge. They suffer a great danger to follow in your steps. The expression, like father, like son, that's a reality in many, many cases. So if you're here today, you're the father, you're the leader of your home, you're the head of your home. You're responsible for your children. You're responsible to leave a good example. Are your children recognizing Christ in you? Do your children recognize that you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart? And He is the most important person in your life. If you do, that's a good example. But if you're more concerned about my things and my pleasures and my own mind and will to be done before God's will, that's a bad example. And in the case of Saul, he lost his three sons with him. And not only that, but it says many cities were lost. So your actions will affect others, whether they're good actions or bad actions. So in the case of Jonathan, he sought to save his life and he ended up losing it. And the last thing is that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And actually the verse starts with God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 10. So Saul, remember, I think it's in chapter 6, verse 19, Saul killed the high priest and 85 priests with him. So the priest's sons and a bunch of other priests that were related, they're all Levites, and he killed them all just because David had gone there, and they gave David the showbread to eat. So Saul went and killed them all. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Saul get killed with his three sons. God will not leave the guilty unpunished. And we know this is a figure of a real life thing that happened. But the ramifications are a lot more than losing your life on earth. And those verses that we're talking about, it's not just I know it's written to Christians. Galatians chapter 6 is written to Christians. Mark chapter 8 is written to Christians. We apply it. We apply it in the gospel. We apply it with unbelievers because it is 100%. Sin will demand consequences. You can't just live a life of sin for somebody that's not saved. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not going to live a life of sin and never suffer the consequences. Yes, we suffer consequences on earth. But there's something after. The afterlife. After death. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to live, once to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, you could have Bill Gates, Elon Musk, and Warren Buffett, their fortunes, you could have them all. What good would all that money be to you if at the end you lose your soul and end up in hell? Hell is a real place. A place of judgment. A place where God will judge sin for all eternity. It's sad. We don't like talking about it. But it's a real deal. You cannot afford to die in your sins. You cannot afford to die without Christ. Because that's where you're going. And if you think life on earth is painful and it's kind of humdrum and boring and long, well, it's pretty short compared to eternity. It's very brief. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Be sure you're not going to die in your sins. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He told me a story. And I was thinking about a lot of people that I know. He was talking about an Asian man that actually came under the sound of the gospel for a long time. I think it was close to a year under the sound of the gospel. And he was asking all kinds of questions and he wanted to know more about the Bible and he wanted to learn more and all excited about learning more about the Bible, which is a good thing. But the guy was not saved. He was not saved yet. Oh, more than maybe a year after starting to know about the Bible, he was still not saved. Still not ready. If death was to hit, if life was to end, he would end up in hell. Even after being interested in the Bible. So the preacher or the person told the guy, he said, look, it's good that you want to know about Genesis and you want to know about this and you want to know about that. That's all good. But there's only two things that you need to know. That's really, really important. Two things that you need to know about the Bible. That's really, really important for you. So the fella said, well, what is it? He took a piece of paper and a pen and he was going to write down the two things that are very, very, very important. And really is the only two things that matters. So the first thing was, I'm a guilty sinner. I'm a guilty sinner. You wrote that down. I'm a guilty sinner. The second thing is, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. You wrote it down. He went home that night and he told his wife, he said, there's two things that I learned today that's very important. And I wrote it down. And he went to bed and he was looking at it. I'm a guilty sinner. Jesus died for me. I'm a guilty sinner. Jesus died for me. Couldn't sleep. And it dawned on him. This is personal. This is talking about me. I'm a guilty sinner. I can't go to heaven the way I am. I can't be good with God, be right with God the way I am. I'm a sinner. All I do is sin. But he got a hold of the good news. Jesus died for me. You know what the Bible says? God proved his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the love of God. God loves you. God wants to save you. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know or don't know. As long as you know that you're a guilty sinner and you need Christ, you need the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for you. That's the two things that are extremely important that you need to know. Forget about all the rest for now. Start by getting saved. You need to be saved. You need to have your sins forgiven. And then you could learn the Bible and study it. And even memorize it. It would be very good for you. But you can memorize the whole Bible if you've never understood that you're a guilty sinner and Christ died for you. The Bible will give you nothing. It will be of no good to you if you remain in your sin. If you remain without Christ, the Bible will be of no value to you. It's possible to know the whole book by heart and fail to understand the simplicity of God's love, that the Lord Jesus came down, went to the cross, shed his precious blood, went under the wrath of God for your sin and mine. That is the whole story of the Old Testament in picture and the New Testament in reality. The Lord Jesus died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's what we need. We need the Lord Jesus. You need the Lord Jesus. So we're going to close in prayer. And then our brother will come and we'll sing a little bit. And then I'll come and just say a few words about baptism. And then we'll have the pleasure of seeing our sister, our young sister, that decided that she wants to live for God. She wants to start well. And she's have a good start. It reminds me, every time I go through a baptism, I have a hard time to look at it without tears, because it reminds me the day when I got baptized. And it reminds me of the day when I baptized my children. It's something very precious to want to live for the Lord Jesus because of what he has done for us. So let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we'd love to finish well. We thank you for the many here that have a long life of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus and to God. And we pray for the young ones, the young people, the youth among us that are starting their lives. And a lot of them, Lord, are saved and they belong to Christ. We pray that they might live a long life faithful to him, that they might end well. Lord, keep us from this enemy that we have within the flesh, that we might give the Spirit of God room to lead and to direct and to control our lives. that we might be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. That is our prayer. That is our desire. We pray for our young sister that's going to get baptized. Lord, we thank you for her. And we thank you for saving her. And we pray that her life might be a life of devotion and of love to the Lord Jesus. So we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.